chapter 1. So if you would go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and then Philippians chapter 4. And I'll give you a reference verse and then we'll take the text out of 1 or 2 Corinthians. But in Philippians chapter 4, Sunday school to me is a learning time. Okay, we're learning. We learn doctrine. We learn spiritual principles, and we learn instruction. And Pastor went through some of these things on Thursday night, and he's been going through them on Sunday and Sunday evening. And we learn these. So we learn how to rightly divide the Word of God. And we know that if who's talking and who they're talking to, if it's Old Testament and under the law, or if it's an Abraham before the law, or in our age of grace and faith, the tribulation or the millennium. And so you learn to rightly divide these things. And that's what we do. So I was going to read chapter 4, verse 9 in Philippians. The Apostle Paul's talking, and he said, "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." And now when he says the God of peace will be with you, he's guaranteeing them. That's a guarantee. That's amazing that the Lord can use vessels like us to proclaim his truth. Where if somebody says that they received the Lord Jesus Christ because you witnessed to them and they know that they received him, you can tell them that their sins are remitted. We have that authority of God to tell somebody that their sins are remitted, and that's a guarantee. And we have nothing to do with it. We're just a vessel. And Paul's a vessel here, and he says, "Those things which you have learned and received and heard in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." Now, he's always there. He's with us. Whether we let him be peaceful in our heart or our mind is up to us. But if we're doing the things that it says here to do, we have that authority, that guarantee of God. So we're going to look about some of the things that we learned. If you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we were there a week ago or so. I think I went through the first 10 verses, and I would like to continue going through 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse by verse. The book of 2 Corinthians, it portrays the ministry of a Christian individual. It portrays the ministry. It's not just for the apostles as a unit, and it's not just for the church as a whole. But the book is written to each individual believer's personal ministry, whatever that is, whatever the Lord lays on you. You have an individual ministry at home, as a family, as a father, mother, as children. You have an individual ministry at work while we're working our way through this world, or at play, wherever you go. We have an individual ministry here in the local church. There are those that have their individual ministry on the mission field. There's an individual ministry in the pulpit. One man. And we have an individual ministry on the street. That's just wherever we go. So that's what 2 Corinthians is generally about. And so we've been following that theme, and we got to verse 11. But before I do that, before I go to verse 11, I'm just going to go back to verse 8, 9, and 10 and read that, what the apostle said here. He says in verse 8, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came unto us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." And he's taking the ministry from life to death here, okay? From the life of the ministry, whatever it is, to the very point of death. Whether it's a natural death, here he's not talking about a natural death, but their life was in dire straits. So he says in verse 9, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. And then again in verse 10, he said, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. There's not too many times that I can remember when I was in a perilous situation where it was a life and death situation. When I was in the military, yeah, and we were in a combat situation, that did happen. But throughout the normal, just day-to-day routine of life, of one being a Christian and one just living, I've not run into the life and death situation. Although there's that does happen. People get sick. People get sick to death, okay? Your house burns down, and it doesn't seem like it's a life and death situation, but it's pretty close. All those things do happen to us on a daily basis in life. And the point that Paul makes here is that there's a time when there's nobody else to trust. There's not your husband, not your wife, not your best friend, the doctor. Sometimes it's just you and God. That's it. And he does whatever it is in your life that he wants to do and direct. Sometimes it's his passive will, and it's just life because of sin. And it not necessarily be our sin. It could be sin that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. It was unleashed on mankind by man, and we're men, and we follow right suit with it. Pastor kind of commented on this Thursday night when he went to Daniel chapter 3, and he was talking about Daniel and the three fellows that were with him that were in captivity in Babylon, and they would not bow down to an idol. And so Nebuchadnezzar says, well, if you do this, I'll forgive you, and if you don't, I'm going to make the fire seven times hotter, and you're going in the fire, and you're going to die. And it was a situation of life and death. There was nobody they could appeal to, not even Daniel, who I believe was there. And he was probably praying for him. And so they told him, you know, well, if God wants to deliver us, he will. And if he doesn't, that's his business. But we're not going to bow down to the idol. And then if you go back a little farther in the context, you'll see where it said they trusted in the Lord. And this is what Paul is saying right here. He's trusting in the Lord. There's nobody else to trust. And there are times when we're in the ministry, whatever it is, that the only person that we can trust is the Lord. So verse 11 says, now he's in a life and death situation. He's trusting God. And then he says, ye also helping together by prayer for us. I thought about all the missionary cards that I see that I've got stacked up and come through this church in places, and they all have their maybe life's verse or the verse that led them to wherever they're going. Go out into, or go ye all into all the world and preach the gospel. But I've not seen one here that said, now they ask for prayer. They do ask for prayer. Almost every card does. But I would put this scripture verse on. And I would put it 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. Ye also helping together by prayer for us. Okay? That's our job. And that's everyone's job, to help everybody else in their ministry. We pray without ceasing. And for the gift that was bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given on many by our behalf. And so not only were they praying for him in here in Corinth, but they took up a gift for him, whether it was a monetary gift, whether it was food or clothing, wherever he was. And that's our job also, to pray for our one another in the church, pray for the pastor, pray for those that are in the ministry, whether they're on the field or wherever. I like it when he says, ye also helping together. It's like they trusted in the Lord in the verse before because of a life and death situation. And now he said, you're helping us also. A possibility that it strengthened their trust in the Lord because something came to them from the Lord by somebody that believes in the Lord. It's just the practical, instructional type of things that we should do. The Lord doesn't say this is a command. This isn't doctrine per se, but this is how to live life. And so they had a gift that they bestowed on them and upon us by the means of many persons. Thanks may be given by many on our behalf. And so I thought about it. The recipient receives a gift and he thanks God. And then that recipient goes out and he gives out the gospel, and there's people that he witnessed to, and they receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and they thank God because of the gift that was given to the recipient. And then again, the person, the giver, okay, should thank God. Thank God that he gave you the opportunity to give to somebody, okay? When he laid it on your heart, when you saw a need, or even if it wasn't a need, you just wanted to give a gift, okay? That you thank God that there was an opportunity that you had to give, you had it to give, and that there was somebody that could receive it, and it went all the way down the line. And so Paul is just thanking them for that. In verse 12, he says, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly toward you, to the Corinthians." And so we'll kind of break this down a little bit. He's rejoicing in the fact that his testimony and his conscience tells him that he did things with simplicity and godly sincerity. How I thought about that. How would life be if it was so more simple than it is? Not complex and complicated. Just simple, and sincerity just means honest. Just do things simple. I find myself with Deborah's nieces and nephew that we bring here to church. They get what they can from us. But when they go home and then we pick them up a week later, you can see where they haven't been. And their minds are curious and they're working and they're thinking and they're doing stuff. And I always got to pull them back into the simplicity of what God's word says rather than where their imaginations want to go, because it's way too far out there. It's too complicated. You get too much stuff under the bridge and it's hard to get back to where you were. I think about Deborah telling me when she was a young girl, child, her and her sisters, after church on Sunday, they would go over to their grandparents' house, which was just a couple of houses down on the street. You could walk there. And Grandma and Grandpa would get them in the car, and they'd take them in the car, and they'd take them for a ride. And she said they'd drive over to the gas station, and we'd get a bottle of pop. And it was a treat. Because we didn't have pop at home. You didn't have the 64, the 94, or the 104 slushy, or whatever it is that you can buy, okay? And you didn't keep pop in the shelf at home. It was just a treat. And then they'd go for a drive in the country, take Grandpa's car, who he liked his fancy, shiny cars, okay? And hard times were hard. Times were hard when before there was hardly any air conditioning. I mean, people had fans in their windows to keep you cool in the summertime, things like that. And she remembers that as a childhood treat. It was simple. It was just the simplicity of life. If we could get back to the simplicity of life when we were like children, in a sense. And she remembers it. It's a childhood memory. And so he says that's how he presented the gospel to the Corinthians here, in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom. Paul knew about the Epicureans and the Stoics. He knew about Aristotle and Plato and Socrates and all these wise men of the Greek mythology. He said, there's no sense going that way. I just did it by the grace of God. Just the daily way he lived his life, because he says, "For we have had our conversation in the world." And a conversation is not necessarily your talk, but your conversation is your manners. It's your behavior. It's your deportment or your morals. Your moral compass, okay, is directed by God and his word, and people see it. And you live that way under the grace of God, and you do things simply and sincere. And I couldn't see a better way to live life, okay? And so verse 13, he says, now these are just the common man's reference Bible talks about how the common man lives the common life under just the instructions of life. We don't have to get deep into doctrine, but we have, or into the spiritual principles of life, which we should. But sometimes it just takes the simple and sincere way of living your life. So he says, "For we write no other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge it even to the end." And he's referring to, I believe, the first epistle to the Corinthians, okay? And he wrote that, and they acknowledged they got it, and they acknowledged that he was the one that authored it. And he says, I hope you acknowledge that to the end, until your last breath or until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. Now, it appears to me that in this context, there may be somebody else that wrote another epistle to them, and it wasn't Paul. Who knows what it was? Maybe it was Westcott and Hort, okay? Maybe it was somebody like them that were writing epistles about whatever they thought Christianity was to be. And Paul says, you acknowledge this one, keep it to the end, okay? Because you'll find that if you don't keep this one to the end, somebody will come along and they'll change a word, or they'll add a word, or they'll change the meaning of the word, or they'll take it out of context and try to apply it into the New Testament when it comes out of the Old Testament. And Paul says, I want you to acknowledge this to the end. And then verse 14, he says, as also you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's summing all this up, and he said, this part, they acknowledged him in part. I believe that they were acknowledging that Paul had a part in their salvation, okay, because he brought them the gospel. And then he had a part in telling them how to do right. And they were rejoicing in the fact that they received the gospel and that they were now doing right. And he said, let's do this until the Lord comes back. And so he says in verse 15, in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit. And there's a lot that goes on with the word second benefit. And he doesn't explain what it is. But people like D.L. Moody wrote about a second benefit. John R. Rice and others wrote about a second benefit. It was, sometimes they call it the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Others might call it consecration. Others call it speaking in tongues, being baptized in the Holy Ghost. But I was reading Peter Ruckman's commentary on this. And he says, it's not so much a matter of, and he got this from like Bob Jones or somebody that passed it on to him, and I'm going to pass it on again. He says, it's not so much a matter of what you call it, okay? Do you have it? Do you have all that God has for you because you've given God all that you have to give to him, okay? That's how you get the second benefit. You give everything to God. So what does Romans chapter 12, verse 1 say? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. You give them all. You're all that you can give them. And that's varied between all of us. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind through God's word, that you may prove what is the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. The second benefit, all that God wants you to have. Okay, verse 16, 17, 18, and 19. We'll go through those. They're pretty much all of one item. He said, after they had the second benefit in verse 15, he said, and to pass by you into Macedonia and come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. And so he wants to be reunited with them. Probably hasn't been since his first missionary journey. and it was probably before the first epistle was written. He says, when I was therefore thus minded, did I use lightness when I said I was going to come to you? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, or nay, nay? Am I double-tongued? Am I double-minded? If I say something, do I mean it? Am I going to do it? Can you believe it? But as God is true, our word toward you was not yes or no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yes or no, but in him was yes. So Paul says, I say to you what I mean, and I mean what I say. The Bible says the same thing. The Bible says what it means, and it means what it says, okay? A lot of times you can go in and look for the deeper meaning, and there's so many people that get so sidetracked off that, looking into the Greek or in the Hebrew or whatever, and the simplicity of the Bible just says, it says what it means, and it means what it says. Read what it says. Just read what he is saying. Keep it in context, and you can pretty much know what the Bible's saying and what God wants you to know. He says, tell the truth. Whatever you do, tell the truth. Whatever you do in your life, tell the truth. We struggle to find something decent to be entertained by in this life that isn't tainted by the world. And so at times, Deborah and I watch old reruns of Andy Griffith. And we got the tapes. I don't have to listen to commercials. I don't have to listen to nothing. I just put the little CD in and play that, you know. But 9 times out of 10, the whole premise is built on somebody that told a lie and how they try to promote that lie and keep that lie going and defend that lie. And then at the end, it works out. So there is a moral thing. But they started off with the wrong premise to begin with. I guess without a lie, there's no entertainment. I don't get it, but it... And it goes, and we're talking about these were written in 61, 62, 63, okay? And they were still promoting a worldly view, and they took the wrong principle to try to bring it about, to come to an end, and they throw a little laughter in there, and it works, but it doesn't really work. And so what Paul is saying here in verse 16 through 19 is, say what you mean what you say, tell the truth, even as you would tell the truth of the gospel. And he lays it right down there. If you wouldn't lie about the gospel, why lie about anything else? Say what you mean. Say, if you tell your wife you're going to do something, do it. Don't forget. If you tell your children you're going to do something, I'm bad, I did. I mean, they'd say, hey, can we go somewhere on Saturday? And you would say, well, I'll think about it, maybe. Well, they take that as a hope. They take that as, man, it's going to happen, you know, and it doesn't always happen. And there are times where it's justifiable, but there's a lot of times where you just said it to get them off your back, and you shouldn't do that. It doesn't work, okay? Verse 20. For all the promises of God in him, Christ Jesus, are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. All the promises of God are in Christ, okay? The promise of eternal life is in Christ. The promise of heaven is in Christ. The inheritance that we would receive for our sanctification here on this earth is in Christ. And the judgment seat of Christ is also in Christ, okay? But there are other things and promises that are in Christ. If you would, we'll turn to John, the book of John, chapter 3, verse 36. Last verse in chapter 3 of John. And Jesus says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's a promise. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's a promise. That's the promise of God. And all the promises are, Paul says, amen. If you agree with that, you say amen. Right? That's what amen means. We all agree with it. So Paul lays it out there. A couple more verses here. Verse 21. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. The establishing is when God put you into the body of Christ, okay? That's how we were established. You can read, you buy a product somewhere and it says the company was established in 1902 or whatever. Sears and Roebuck was established, whatever. The establishment was when God put you into Christ. And that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says. We're all baptized by one spirit into the body. But the anointing is when God put the Holy Spirit in us. He put the Holy Spirit in us, and verse 22 says, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts, okay? God put a down payment on us until the redemption of the body, which is the resurrection, and he put the Holy Spirit in us, and he calls it an earnest payment, and he says, we're sealed. And I take that sealing to be like a jar of preserves, okay? We're preserved. I like to can. I like to put up stuff. I grow a garden. And I think about it when I'm got all these jars in the canner, okay, of when I went out in April and tilled the garden and fertilized it and then started planting in May and June and then weeded and watered. And then come August, I start maybe harvesting some things. And then you got to get enough of them to be able to cut up and do all this process in the kitchen, which is quite a bit. And you got a pressure canner. And you got all the ingredients that go with it, and you put them in the canner, and you cook them forever time-wise, and you take them jars out, and you set them up, and then I do my dutiful things. Then I clean up the kitchen, because I made a pretty good mess. I got tomato juice slopped on the walls, it's on the floor, it's on the counters, and I'm cleaning up, and I hear, and then I hear, and you hear it, and you two or three, and you know you did seven jars, because that's all the canner can hold, and you got six of them. And the seventh one you haven't heard. And I'm running around cleaning the kitchen and I'm saying, oh Lord, oh Lord, I mean it's silly. Oh Lord, let that jar pop. One more. It doesn't mean anything. If it didn't pop, I just redo it again with the next batch. But we desire to have that sealed and take all that labor that went back to April and enjoy it in December or whenever. And the Lord said he seals us with the earnest of the Spirit, okay? We're sealed. And I'm sure that as I pray for one jar to seal, the Lord looks at all of his children and said, I sealed them. They're sealed. So he says in verse 23, moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you, I came not yet unto Corinth. And he hasn't gone to them yet because he wrote the first letter and he was pretty hard on them with all the things that he wrote in the first letter. And it's like if you read the bulletin today and you read the little excerpt inside that talks about the guy and the fellow that got into a fight or an argument and he was going to go tell him off. And some wise man says, hey, why don't you wait? He said, why don't you cool off a little bit? He said, you got a little dirt on you. He said, you know, it's always easier when that dirt dries a little bit to get it off you. And it was a wise thing because the guy that had done the damage actually came and repented in the time that was spent. And he says that he didn't come to Corinth and he spared the fact that he wasn't going to go there until they had a chance to get themselves right. And that's wise, sound wisdom that we can all do when things flare up. And verse 24, I'll close. He says, he told them all these things, not for that he would have dominion over their faith, but we are helpers of your joy. Because we stand by our own faith in Christ, one-on-one. But helpers of our joy. And I thought that was a good way to end this particular chapter, okay? that we're supposed to be helpers of one another's joy. We rejoice when they rejoice. We weep when they weep, okay? And that's how the body of Christ grows and its profits all in the body. So Paul writes this first chapter here, and so maybe we'll go through some more and see where it goes. But it's just practical application, just common everything, everyday things that we can do. And it glorifies and honors God. It pleases God. That's what we're here for. So I'll close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your precious word. We thank you for your son that sacrificed for us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit and the earnest that he's in us. And we thank you for God Almighty that you're the head and control of all things in life, Lord. And we do look forward to the second coming. And we thank you for the opportunity just to do whatever we can do while we're here, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.